My brothers and sisters, we're continuing with our consideration of Jesus Christ as the Son of God from John's Gospel in chapter 1. And we came down last time to verse 4, when the record says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." And we concluded by our thought from Genesis, where although Eve had been called the mother of the living, life was not to be found in her, because she had brought death into the world. But the life was to be found in the seed of the woman, even our Lord and our Master. And we want to take up the thought from verse 4, that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. If we take the first phrase, and we go to John's Gospel in chapter 5, we will see that the phrase, or the idea behind the phrase, is often repeated by John throughout his Gospel and throughout the Epistle. We come to John chapter 5 in a context which we probably all know well, from verse 25, when the Master says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so he hath given to the Son to have life in himself." And so the thought taken from John chapter 1 and verse 4, in him was life. And we, brothers and sisters, can have that life because the Son hath that life in himself. Now again, if we extend the thought to John chapter 11, again, in a phrase which we know well, concerning the way that Lazarus was going to be raised, Martha had said, "I know that he shall rise again," in verse 24, "in the resurrection at the last day." And the Master says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." So he is the life. In him was life. I am the resurrection and the life, and through him we too, according to God's grace, can have that life. Now if we go to his epistle, the first epistle of John chapter 5, this thought is very powerfully, my thinking, brothers and sisters, presented to us in the first of John chapter 5. And I believe we've got to think about this very carefully. The first of John, chapter 5, and verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now, just in case we're puzzled by verse 11, we have not yet, obviously, been given eternal life. If you'd like to go back to his second chapter, and in verse 25, he's already explained what he meant. He says, "This is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life." It's not given to us now, obviously. That's going to be reserved to the time of the judgment seat. But according to his promise, he hath promised us eternal life. So if we take the thought back to chapter 5, the promise of eternal life has been given to us, and verse 11 tells us, this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And John cannot be more specific that in him was life. As life was in the Father, God hath now given the Son to have life in himself, that whosoever believeth in him might also have that same life and that everlasting through faith. He that hath the Son hath life. So if we take away the Son, we cannot have life. And that is what the Father hath now given to the Son. so that whosoever believeth in him might have everlasting life. And that's important, brothers and sisters, to centre our minds upon the fact that in him, the Son of God, was this life. So when we come back to verse 4 of John chapter 1, that this life was the light of men. The life was the light of men. Now it's obviously not just the Jew, it's the light of men, as John will go on to explain in the next few verses. But the life was the light. And just think about it. The life, as it was seen in the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we can have life, in him, in that life, was the light. Now what does John mean? Well again, let's just go to a few cross-references and let's build up a picture. Can we go back to the first epistle and chapter 1? Let's again lay the foundation as John unfolds and explains to us what he means in this first chapter of his gospel. And time again, he enlarges and expounds upon what he has said very briefly in these opening few verses of John's gospel. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is life. Sorry, is light. And in him is no darkness at all. So there, God is light. As God originally was life, and he gave that life to the Son so that the Son might have life in himself. So first and foremost, God himself is light. Now again, if we come back to the Epistle of James, James takes the thought one step further. In James chapter 1, and in verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow or turning. So God is the Father of life. He is the author of life. He is the very beginning of the life that was to come into the world. But if we go back to the 1st of Timothy chapter 6, again, words which we read so often, speaking of the Almighty, he says in verse 15, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be power, honour and power everlasting. Amen. And we've all got our own concept and understanding of these things. God dwells in light, in a light which no man can approach unto. And from this light, that light was to radiate into the world, both naturally and spiritually. So the very first promise that we have in Genesis chapter 1, God said, let there be light. And God created the light to shine into the darkness. We can appreciate that in a natural sense. And also in a spiritual sense, brothers and sisters, God was to cause light to shine into darkness as far as men's hearts and minds were concerned, in order that that light, which was in essence of God, might be revealed unto them. So if we come back to the first epistle of John and chapter 1, if we look at the phrase which John used, we shall understand it more simply. 1st epistle of John and chapter 1 and verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him, that is God, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, if we were to explain, or to be asked the question in order to explain verse 7, what do we mean that we are to walk in the light? We all know what it means. To walk in the ways of God. To walk in the character, the qualities, all the things which appertain to God. So we talk about being in the truth as having an understanding of the things of God, and therefore we are walking in light instead of darkness. So the gospel has shined into our hearts and minds to reveal the very characteristics and the very qualities of God. And therefore to walk in light is to walk in the ways of God. To be able to appreciate and understand the things of God. So if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, then we have fellowship. But, just think. If God dwells in light, which no man can approach unto, and we are, in verse 7, asked to walk in the light, how can we do that, brothers and sisters, unless we can experience what that light is? If we can't see the light, and we cannot see that light because no man can approach unto God, how can we appreciate and fully understand how that light was revealed into the darkness of men's hearts and minds? Well, again, if we go back to John's Gospel in chapter 1, the thoughts are brought beautifully together by John when he takes up the thought which Paul later was to explain in 1 Timothy 6, when in verse 18 he says, no man hath seen God at any time. That's a fact. And therefore the only way we can understand and appreciate the things of God and the light of God is the way that God has revealed it to us. And so he goes on to say, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So the way that God, brothers and sisters, was going to make known that light which was to radiate into the darkness was firstly through the Word, as we have it in Old Testament times, but more perfectly in that one described in verse 14, who was the Word made flesh, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And therefore the Son was to radiate to men the light of God. He was to reveal to men the very glory of God. That Shekinah glory, which had been in the various forms in Old Testament times, was now to be revealed, not in type and shadow, but in reality, in the very person of the Son of God. And therefore, he was to reveal before men God himself. And therefore he could say, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Now, as we said right at the beginning of our consideration of John chapter 1, we don't have to get rid out of our minds any thought of the second part of the Trinity. We know that's utter rubbish. And therefore we appreciate more perfectly how that God was revealed to men in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is impossible for men and women to approach unto God directly. And therefore, because God is so holy, it needed that mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And therefore, when we come back to John chapter 1 and verse 4, in him, the Lord Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. And his life, brothers and sisters, revealed the light of God to men. Because in that verse 18, when it says,
the only begotten of the begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. The word declared there literally means to unfold in teaching, to declare by making known. So the Lord Jesus Christ declared the Father in the very life that he lived, in the very words that he uttered, the very teachings that he made. And therefore, in him was life, and this life was the light of men. But, look at verse 5. The light shineth into darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, as we said right at the beginning of the consideration, darkness is destroyed by light. Darkness and light cannot exist together. They're not compatible in any sense of the term. You put a light on into a dark room and darkness is destroyed. Light will always destroy darkness. But, verse 5 says, the light shined in darkness, but the darkness comprehended it not. Now the word comprehended, again if you look up your concordance, means to understand, to perceive, to lay hold of with the mind. One translator puts it as apprehended. The darkness apprehended it not. They didn't appreciate, they couldn't take hold of it. They didn't understand what this light was all about. Now on first reading, brothers and sisters, that doesn't make sense. Because it's not a question of the action on the part of darkness, because immediately the light shines, the darkness is destroyed. But if we look at John's Gospel, the way he unfolds this, we find that this is not the case. We first of all go to John chapter 3. And we go on from verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We must keep stressing all the time we are presented with Jesus as the Son of God, the divinity part of the Master. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought of God. Now again, by the explanation, brothers and sisters, we understand it. Darkness will show up against light. It's destroyed by it. And therefore, John's saying, everyone who's got nothing to hide, everyone who's quite happy to have their deeds made manifest, will take hold of the light, will allow the light to shine into them. Because they've got nothing, brothers and sisters, of which they are ashamed, and nothing of which the light will show up for what they really are. But, verse 20 tells us, everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light. And therefore, those who have got the evil deeds, as John explains here, don't even want to understand or appreciate what the light was. Now, if we take the thought further to John chapter 12, verse 35, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. So we've seen the thought unfolded by John in his epistle. We are commanded to walk in the light, and the only way that we can walk in the light is to believe on the Him who obviously caused that light to shine before men. And therefore, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become the children of light. Now take the mind back to the time of the Lord Jesus. It was very few who allowed themselves to come to that light. It was very few who allowed the light to shine into their hearts and minds, who were prepared to have the darkness destroyed by that light. Many others were more happier within the darkness of their hearts and minds to shield, to make sure the light didn't penetrate them. Why? Why were they not prepared, brothers and sisters, to accept the light that had come into the world? We come back to John chapter 1 and verse 5. Why was the darkness prepared to understand or to perceive or to lay hold of this light? Well, I believe the answer very clearly is explained to us in verses 6, 7 and 8. There was a man sent from God, his name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. Now when we studied John the Baptist, we saw the difference in the two words here. The one was the portable hand lamp, which flared up quickly to light the way. The other was the Greek word phos, which has got light in itself. The one obviously referring to John the Baptist, the other the Lord Jesus. But why was it necessary for God, verse 6, to send a man, John the Baptist, to show to people, this is the light which will come into the world? Why couldn't men perceive it for themselves? Why couldn't they lay hold of it themselves? Why did verse 5, brothers and sisters, happen? Why was it necessary for John the Baptist to explain to men and women concerning that light? Now hopefully the answer should be clear, because we spent a long time on the life of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, brothers and sisters, was that special man, God's exhibition before men, to show them what? What was John, who he was, what he was, and what he spake for? To show to men and women that all flesh is grass. That all were in need of salvation. That there was not one person above another, but all before God had to be brought to the same level, to get on their knees and appreciate that without God there was no hope whatsoever. And John was sent, brothers and sisters, so that the proud could be humbled. The ones who thought they were walking in the light of God's word could think again. That the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees had as much need of baptism as the Gentile dogs. That before God, everybody was the same. And that sameness, brothers and sisters, was that all flesh is grass. And therefore there was a man sent by God to reveal unto men how desperate was the need for the light which God was to send into the world. Something which without John they were not willing to appreciate or accept. And even when he came and declared that, brothers and sisters, they still wanted to shut their ears and their eyes to the fact. But for those who would look at John and listen to John, they was who appreciated the need for the one who was the light of the world. Now it's an interesting thought that when you go back to Luke chapter 2, that at the time when Jesus at the age of 12 had gone up to the Passover feast with his parents, and after they found him, and he says in verse 49 of Luke 2, "How is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. Even his mother and his guardian, Joseph, didn't appreciate what the Master was all about. And so when we come over to John chapter 1, and in verse 11, it's hardly surprising that there we read, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." Almighty God, brothers and sisters, raised up a man and sent him before the people specifically that he might explain to men that the light of the glory of God was about to be revealed before all men, to destroy the darkness in their hearts and minds, that they might come to that salvation which God had promised. And it needed a John, brothers and sisters, to get rid of the pride and the arrogance and the thinking of the flesh, which always thinks of itself better than it really is. And therefore it's not surprising, under normal circumstances, as we see it in abundance in the world today, that flesh does not want Jesus Christ. That flesh sees no need of a saviour. That flesh thinks that it's everything for himself, he will do what he wants, and nobody and nothing is going to stop him in that quest. But John the Baptist was raised up so that others, brothers and sisters, and we pray God we might be amongst those, might appreciate what God is doing for men. And so in John chapter 1 and in verse 9, John goes on to say that this was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. As we've seen before, like the Master was the true tabernacle. This was not type and shadow. This was not the Shekinah glory hid in the most holy place of the tabernacle. This was the true light of God, which was revealed before all men. And the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, was to light every man that cometh into the world. And the world there is in the Greek cosmos. And we normally understand it as referring to the Jewish world. And of course, that's precisely what it's all about in its initial context. And again, can we go forward to Hebrews and chapter 9. The Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, was to light every man that cometh into the cosmos, into that orderly arrangement of things which God had provided in the nation of Israel. But in Hebrews chapter 9, and in verse 14 for connection, he says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, or the New Covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. He was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now the Lord Jesus Christ was not just the Saviour from the time of his birth onwards. He is the Saviour from the time of Adam onwards. So all those who were in the Jewish world under the old covenant, under the old dispensation of things, through him, covering through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And it was necessary, brothers and sisters, that from the days of Adam onwards, those who may have been living under the old covenant through the Lord Jesus Christ might still receive the forgiveness of sins and therefore the hope of salvation. They saw him in prospect. We see him in retrospect, but the principle remains exactly the same. He came into the world for their sakes as well as ours. And therefore he was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And therefore Abraham rejoiced to see his day and was glad. And therefore it's something we must take into our thinking, that the whole of the Old Testament pointed forward obviously to the one who would come to redeem them, who being under the Old Covenant nevertheless saw in him their hope of salvation. And therefore, coming back to John chapter 1 and verse 10, John goes on, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And again, we're speaking of the same idea. It's the cosmos. Now again, if you look at Hebrews chapter 1, we've seen this already, of how the world was made by him. It's speaking of the Son from verse 8, and therefore from verse 10 we read Hebrews chapter 1, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but they remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shall thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. And therefore, brothers and sisters, the Lord made an end of the old covenant by bringing into effect the new covenant. And therefore, through his blood, he ratified and confirmed the great covenants of the Old Testament, and they were to perish. The things of the Mosaic order, brothers and sisters, were to be done away with, but he was to remain forever. And therefore, by him, all things were created. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and that same world knew him not. He came unto his own to take his kingdom, to take the glory. But his own received him not. And we've got to appreciate, which I'm sure we all do, that first and foremost, Lord Jesus Christ came not but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He came unto his own. The very things, brothers and sisters, of which the old covenant had pointed forward to. He came to take the kingdom, to take the glory, to take his people unto himself. But they received him not. Even though a man was sent by God to reveal to them about this light that was coming into the world, they received him not. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, and all the faithful had received him. But now, this 42nd generation, brothers and sisters, was to receive him not. But, in verse 12, because of their rejection, we find the Gentiles were now to be included and come under the great power of this light. But as many as received him, to them gave he, margin, the right or privilege to become the sons of God, even to them which are born on his name. Sorry, which believe on his name. Which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. These were born, brothers and sisters, not according to past genealogy, not according to the fact that Abraham was their father, not because they could claim to be Israel as God's holy nation according to the flesh. These were born of God. And again, if we want the explanation, which I'm sure we don't, John chapter 3 explains it to us. When the Master explains to Nicodemus how that of a man is born of the spirit and not of the flesh. He must be born again. And therefore, in verses 10 and 11, the Jews, brothers and sisters, were not prepared to receive him. A few did, obviously, but the majority were not prepared to appreciate that all flesh was grass. They were not prepared to appreciate that God was sending his Son into the world, that through him they might live. And because they were not prepared to do that, brothers and sisters, those who were prepared to become the sons of God were those who were prepared to believe on his name. Those who were prepared to see that in him was life, and that life was the light of man. And although we might seem strange, brothers and sisters, because we have been brought up and have grown up in this atmosphere of understanding, it takes a special kind of man and woman to accept that Jesus was the Son of God, who was to come into the world, who was prepared, who could redeem mankind, and who are therefore prepared to believe in him, and that through him they would have life and to walk in his ways. And the vast majority of brothers and sisters in every generation have refused to accept that principle. But in verse 12, as many as were prepared to receive him, to those he gave the right and privilege to be called the sons of God. And therefore, brothers and sisters, God, in order to redeem mankind, was sending his own Son into the world. And the whole of the last three sessions have been upon the fact of the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was not mere man. This was the Son of God. He was divine, brethren and sisters, because the Holy Spirit had overshadowed Mary, and that thing which was born was called the Son of God.
But verse 14 says, but this person, though divine, was made flesh. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. We've got to appreciate that. For our sakes, brothers and sisters, that which was of God was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, so that we might behold the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And therefore this one was made flesh, brothers and sisters, that we might appreciate and understand the things of the Father. Now, there are so many quotations we could go to in this context, but let's just take a couple from John's own epistle. First of all, the second epistle of John, and verse 7. Verse 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And the doctrine, brothers and sisters, was that God was manifest in flesh. That Jesus Christ was made, the Word was made flesh. And those who cannot come to accept that are described by John as being a deceiver and an antichrist. And we come back to his first epistle and chapter 2. And notice how strongly John puts it here. Verse 21, 1st of John chapter 2. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the same hath not the Father. And I believe, brothers and sisters, John wants us to appreciate two vital principles of doctrine. First of all, that the Son of God was made flesh. Secondly, that Jesus was the Son of God. And both are vital to appreciate. He was not mere man. And as we have said before, although in a technical sense, he's our elder brother, he is as far removed from that, as far as being on the same level as us, as the East is from the West. And it's the apostle, when we come to the Hebrews, who explains this, brothers and sisters, in chapter 2. And in verse 9, when he says, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Why? For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man, for it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. And therefore it was vital in consideration of the promise of Genesis 3 verse 15 that he was partaker of human nature, as verse 14 tells us, that he likewise himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all the lifetime subject to bondage. That was vital, brothers and sisters, for him to take on himself human nature, that he might pin it to the cross and destroy the power of the sin. But also, in the very life and the very acts which he performed, he might, brothers and sisters, as verse 10 tells us, might show us the way that we, through him, might be brought unto glory, as we appreciate that he was made perfect through suffering. Now, when we come back to the 1st of Timothy in chapter 3, I sometimes, and I know I shouldn't, but I sometimes get very upset when I hear 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16 explained. Because 1 Timothy 3 verse 16, the principle of God manifestation, is not an academic exercise. It's not something which is put in scripture for the so-called learned of the ecclesia to explain to us. 1 Timothy 3 verse 16, brothers and sisters, is put before us that it might be seen to be living in our life. God manifestation is not something which is in the mind. God manifestation is something which is seen in the life that we live. And God, brothers and sisters, made his Son flesh, that he might be the example to each one of us how to reveal the very character of God before men. And 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16, Paul says without controversy, there's no argument, that great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory, that we might appreciate the effect that those things should have in our life. Because the principle, brothers and sisters, of that God was in Christ has now been transferred to us. And as he, brothers and sisters, was the firstborn, and he was the captain of our salvation, he went before us to bring many sons unto that same glory in which he finds himself now in. And God, brothers and sisters, made his Son flesh that he might redeem us unto himself by us believing in him and following in the footsteps which he placed before us. Now, if we can come back to Galatians and let's see very briefly how the apostle brings this before us. And it's marvellous, brothers and sisters, to contemplate. Galatians chapter 2, and again I shouldn't need to go into the context because we appreciate what the apostle is saying. Verse 20 of Galatians 2, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ which liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, notice the phrase, who loved me and gave himself for me. We've died to the flesh. We've been born, not of the flesh, but of God. We've been born again, John 3. And therefore, we now live, not according to the flesh, but we live according to the principles of righteousness, and Paul expresses it as Christ which lives in me. Now you look at chapter 4. You look at chapter 4. He says, verse 19, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you." Why should the apostle use that expression? Because the Galatians had been born again. They'd been born of the Spirit. But instead of growing to that maturity which is in Christ Jesus, they had become immature. So in one sense, the process had to be repeated again. He says, "I travel in birth again. I want to start the process over again. Until Christ be formed in you." And that's the whole object of our life in the truth. And that's the whole principle, brothers and sisters, of God manifestation. That God was in Christ. So Christ revealed to men the very ways and principles of God. So that today, Christ is in us. That we might reveal to men exactly the same thing. That as one son was brought unto glory, so many sons can be brought unto glory. And you look at the marvellous expression in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. The mystery he speaks about in verse 26. Because he was a mystery in Old Testament times until Christ revealed God before man. It was all in type and shadow. It was a secret until it was revealed in the world as flesh. Verse 26, "Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles." Notice what he says, "which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Remember what Paul said to the Corinthians, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." So as the Master revealed God before me, we now, through our belief in him, have taken hold of the life that was in him, and that life has become our life. Because our life according to the flesh we've killed in the water of baptism. And so the life we now live, we live, brothers and sisters, as Christ before men. So when the Master comes, he looks upon us, and what does he see? Does he see us according to the flesh? Or does he see us, brothers and sisters, as a reflection of himself? Can we say, brothers and sisters, as he said, "He that has seen me has seen the Father"? Can the people with whom we have to do say, "We've seen him, we've seen her, but what we've really seen is Christ Jesus revealed in their lives"? And that's the principle, brothers and sisters, of God being manifest in flesh. First in the Son, then in many sons and daughters, and as a principle, was seen in him. So it is also in us. But we appreciate fully that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And we have it, brothers and sisters, that the victory may not be of ourselves, but of God. But if we go to the 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we come to the last few verses, and I've heard so many awful explanations of these last three verses, why we want to make the word of God complicated when he says simple. I just do not understand. Because we can all appreciate, if we read through 2 Corinthians 3, what the apostle is speaking about. He's speaking about the glory of God being revealed. And as far as Moses and the old covenant was concerned, they had to look upon it with veiled face. But in verse 16, "Nevertheless, when he shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty.
But we all, with open face, it's unveiled, behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord. And the word glass, brothers and sisters, literally means a mirror. We all, with open face, behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we are being changed into the same image. What's the mirror that we look into which shows to us the glory of the Lord? God being made flesh before man. We see in the Lord Jesus Christ the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And therefore we look in him, brothers and sisters, as it were, as in a mirror. And he reveals to us the glory of the Lord, and we are being changed into that same image. And that's what Paul is wanting us to appreciate. We are being changed like unto him. We sing the word, we shall be like him. Oh, how rich the promise, brothers and sisters. We're not going to be made like him then unless we are being changed to be like him now. And that's the point. And that's the principle of God manifestation. God was manifest in the flesh before he was justified in the spirit. And the same principle with us, brothers and sisters. We are being changed by that light which has come into our hearts and minds. And we're being changed into that very same glory. But it's from glory to glory. It's not, brothers and sisters, an immediate thing. You're not born again simply by putting up your hands and saying we believe in Jesus. The word is transforming us day by day until Christ be formed in us. And therefore, brothers and sisters, we are changed today, because the word there literally is metamorphosis. We know it from Romans 12. And we are being changed today by the renewing of our mind. But that same word in verse 18, metamorphosis, which is used in Romans 12 for the renewing of the mind, is the same word as transfiguration. And that's where the body will be changed, brothers and sisters, and will be transfigured like unto his glorious body. So it's a process. The process is continuous. That as Christ is being formed in us by the renewing of the mind, so this mind which is in Christ Jesus will be in us, brothers and sisters. And so that we, as we progress in the truth, and as we grow from a babe to maturity, and Christ is revealed more and more in our life, shall we show before men the very things of the Father. So eventually, we too shall be justified in spirit, and the body will also be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And as we have said before, 1 Corinthians 15 speaks about the transformation of the body, not the mind, because the mind is being changed today as the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, is in us. And we come back to John chapter 1 very briefly, because we want to come back next time to the birth of the Lord, that God was made flesh, brothers and sisters. God was manifested in the flesh in order that we, through belief in him, might come to the light that was revealed by him, and going through the same process, albeit in earthen vessels, and therefore how thankful we are of the forgiveness of sins which he brings, are nevertheless being changed into the same image, that we at the end of the day might be revealed also as sons and daughters of the living God. And we'll take up the theme next time at the actual birth of this one who was the Son of God.